Let's turn, take our Bibles and turn back to the Epistle of James, going back to study in this epistle. We'll continue our study. We'll continue our, as I tend to think, our beating from Pastor James. Get our whooping again today. Every time I open this book and read it and begin to study it, you see the heart of a pastor here who is concerned for his people, and it's been a blessing to me to just be able to study this. Most of the message this morning will be introduction to this portion of Scripture. We're in James chapter 2. We're beginning in chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1 last time I was speaking. And so let's look at chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. By no means will we get through 13 verses. We will be glad to get through three or four of them. So let's open our Bibles and let's begin reading in verse 1 of James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy, no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's bow our heads for a moment's prayer just before we come to the scriptures. Our Father, we do bless thy name that you have given us your word. And Father, we just sang of your authority. And Lord, your word is authoritative. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would come and bring that authority to the scriptures that I cannot bring. And so, Father, I pray that as we open the scriptures, your name would be lifted up and glorified, and that you would speak to your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of the attributes of God, when we think of what God is like in his character, his characteristics, the elements of his nature, what makes up his person, we begin to think of his certain things. We begin to think of his holiness, his justice, his wisdom, his power, omnipotence, his knowledge or omniscience, and his eminence as well as immanence or his nearness. We might think of immutability as well, that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We might think of God's eternality. We might speak of his sovereignty. We might list things like his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness. We might speak of many things. And how does our question number 4 in our shorter catechism put it? What is God? The answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Our adult Bible, Sunday school Bible class has been going through the second series of Bible studies on the majesty of God. And for this purpose, the church in America, generally speaking, has lost the sense of the awesomeness of God. That's right in the book itself. We have become so man-centered in our worship that our experience has become more important than who God is and how he is to be worshiped. Here at Grace, we don't want to lose that. And when this pulpit lacks the fire of God, we will eventually lose everything. That's why it's so important that we have God's leading in the calling of a pastor. James speaks of one of the attributes of God that we don't very often talk about, and yet is very often spoke of in the scripture, and that is God's justice, or as James puts it this way, his impartiality. That is that God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with the souls of men. And in that way, he is utterly unlike us, or maybe I should put that in the reverse. We are utterly unlike God when it comes to partiality. We tend to be very partial. We tend to put everyone in some kind of category or rank them higher or lower in our thinking. It may have to do with their looks or their wardrobe or what kind of car they drive or maybe the beautiful house that they live in, or sometimes their social status or personality, or even sometimes with their race. We tend to categorize people. All of those things with God are non-issues. They're of no significance when it comes to the souls of men. A person's education, a person's economic status, a person's looks, wardrobe, social relationships, his job, his fame or prestige, a person's earthly honor, all of those collectively and individually mean absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. They are non-issues. In 2 Chronicles 19:7, it says, "Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor the taking of bribes." In other words, no respect of persons. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you will. We're going to turn to a few passages introducing this book of James, chapter 2. And just look at the justice of God. Deuteronomy 10:17. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and awesome God." What a great statement. Let's read that again. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and an awesome God." And then it says this, "who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." I think Moses wanted to emphasize the last portion of that passage by what he says about God in the first portion of that statement. He is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a God who is great and mighty and awesome, and has no respect of persons. That sets him far beyond any man. In Malachi chapter 2, turn there quickly. Malachi chapter 2, the scripture says much the same thing, a little different. Well, actually, this portion does not. This portion is talking about how God judged his people. Malachi 2, verses 9. I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Why? Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." God judged his people severely because they did not keep my ways, he said. God's character, God's justice is wrapped up in this thought of the respect of persons. God is just. God judged Israel because of their partiality, because they categorized people in some sort of rank and had respect to this person or to that person, and their judgment was perverted. Scripture speaks of God's character, of God's justice, of being impartial many, many times over. From the New Testament, turn to Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10, if you will. Peter, in presenting the gospel to a Gentile, was acknowledging that God is impartial with reference to the universal nature of saving grace, that God did not reserve salvation for the Jews, but to any race. God was not impartial when it comes to salvation. Look at verses 34, beginning in 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." In other words, because God has no partiality, anyone in any nation who fears God and is obedient to the faith is accepted by God. Social status, education, looks, ability, financial bank account, nothing, none of that is of significance. God is not partial. Because Paul the Apostle also acknowledged that God was impartial with particular reference, not so much to the universal nature of salvation, although there are statements that Paul states about that, but to the universality of judgment. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek." God is not impartial in judgment. In the matter of judgment, there's no respect of persons. A man will be judged purely on the condition of his soul. In regard to salvation and in regards to judgment, God is not a respecter of persons. Paul also acknowledged that God was not impartial with reference to social status in the matter of employment, or as Paul puts it, slaves and slave owners. It was inconsequential to the Lord whether you were a slave or whether you happened to be the slave owner, whether you are the employer or the employee. And in Ephesians 6, where Paul writes to slaves and employees and employers and masters, he says, "Your master is also in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him." He doesn't have greater affection or love or blessing for a master, a manager, a president, a vice president, an executive, a boss, than he does for the humblest of all employees. By that, actually, by the way, it's repeated in Colossians 3 and in Colossians 4. In the matter of salvation, God is no respecter of persons. In the matter of judgment, in the matter of social status, employment, God is just. Furthermore, Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that in the matter of sin and church discipline, God is no respecter of persons. Paul says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Well, that's no different than what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. An elder has no special privilege than anybody else in the church. There's no particular privilege to sin, I should say. And he said, continues on in chapter 5 there in 1 Timothy, "And the one that sins, rebuke before all that others may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another." doing nothing by partiality. And he's talking about coming to accuse an elder. There's no partiality there. It's the same thing for all of God's people in his church. God is not partial when it comes to disciplining sin. God is not partial when it comes to chastening. He looks only on the sin and only on the soul, and he holds back nothing because you're wealthy or successful, nor does he add anything if you're poor or in the world, by worldly standards, unsuccessful. That is a non-issue with him. So whether you're talking about salvation, whether you're talking about judgment, status, sin, discipline, the standard is always the same. God deals purely with the spiritual state of that soul. God deals with the heart. Peter again affirms the impartiality of God with reference to our piety and the standard for all of God's children. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there, we'll read some verses there. 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about holiness, our piety before God and before each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, therefore conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, if you're a believer and you're calling upon the impartial God, then conduct your life in a manner that gives him proper worship. For you will be judged by him on the basis of your heart and that alone, no matter who you are. So we are called to do, we are called to the same standard of holiness before God. No one is considered by God to hold any other standard than to be holy. Now I will say that an elder is held to a higher standard of accountability in the church. As he answers before God, to be accountable for the souls in the congregation. But he's not held to a higher standard of holiness than anybody else. He's not held to a higher standard of anything other than accountability. And so God is impartial. Now, if we go back to our text, James chapter 2, James speaks to this same issue. Only James focuses on the impartiality of God with reference to a person's social status or economic status. Peter and Paul focused on salvation and judgment. And Paul referenced also the employee, employer, slaves and masters. But James takes a good look at this matter of partiality for economic reasons. Pastor James is dealing with us in a very practical way in the life of the church. And I guess I'd have to say that I don't know how other than to emphasize this passage than to look at God himself and his character. That's why I've taken the time to do that. It's so important that we conduct ourselves in the church of God in the light of God's character, in the light of God's justice. We don't like to admit it, but in the church of Jesus Christ, we tend to be, because of our fallen state and our depravity, partial. We tend to be very partial towards certain people. We are impressed with one thing or another, and I've mentioned them all. We are impressed with their status, their clothes, etc. But God is not impressed with any of that. In the matter of evaluating the worth of a soul, it is utterly of no consequence to him whatsoever. God judges and God evaluates your work purely on the basis of his prerogative and his love. But to put it simply in Old Testament terminology, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is not interested in anything that you possess or do not possess. God is interested in where your heart is. Look at me, if you will, for a moment to one other Old Testament passage. I had you turn back to James, but there's one other Old Testament passage that I'd like for you to look at in Leviticus chapter 19, if you will. Leviticus 19, and I want you to understand this attribute of God. And it's part of his being just, his infinite justice. God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his justice. And in the understanding of this, we know what it is that we are to see in our own lives. Leviticus 19:15, and here there are many laws given in this passage, regulations for behavior. And in verse 15, he says this, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In other words, it's very simple to understand. In other words, when you're dealing with truth and justice, you take no thought of whether this person has or has not, or whether he's poor or wealthy. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it." Moses is teaching his people here, passing on to the people the responsibility to judge just judgment without regard to a person's externals. And it really gets, he really puts his finger on the issue in chapter 15. If you want to turn there, this is an interesting passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, Moses begins to teach him this. He calls up a scenario, even as James is calling up a scenario in the church of God. He calls up this scenario in verse 7. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren with any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware," and this is the part that's interesting, "beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying," here's the wicked thought, "the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." One might see that the debts are all going to be canceled. The seventh year is coming, the year of release, and you're thinking to this poor man, maybe I shouldn't give him so much, you know, because it's going to be released here in another year and a half, and he won't have enough time to pay me back. And so you've given out a loan or something, then the next year is the seventh year, and the borrower won't have the money to pay you back. That's what Moses was trying to get at, the thought of your heart being evil. That would be a sin to you. The only issue at stake here is the need of the poor brother. That's the issue here Moses is trying to say here. In verse 19 of chapter 16, he says, "You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Again, the emphasis is not on the respecting of purses, and that means not being partial, not respecting one person over another for some external reason. Okay, and so the Old Testament, Moses and the children of Israel, this was very important to them. This was God's justice at stake here. This was judgment at stake here. And being partial, obviously there's a proper place for due respect with a king or somebody who's in authority to someone who is your elder, etc. But the idea here is regard to being just and right when it comes to matters of judgment. Proverbs 23:24 says, it is not good to have respect of persons. This is just basic spiritual principle. Proverbs 28:21 says the same thing. To have respect of persons is not good. So clearly from just those particular passages, we are made very aware that the fact that God does not respect persons, nor are we his children to have respect of persons. Now we can go back to James. We said that basically what this epistle is intended to do is to lay out a series of tests, you recall, as we've studied James. Tests for living faith. James wants you to examine yourself to see if your faith is real, is genuine. He wants you to examine yourself to see if you are saved, you are redeemed, and you're walking in light of his word. If the life of God really beats in your heart, so James says that these things will be true of us. And so he gives us a series of tests to determine that. The first test was how you respond to trials. The second test was how you respond to temptation. You remember that in chapter 1. The third test was how you react to the word of God, how you receive God's word. All of these tests will reveal to the genuineness of your faith. And if we are in the beloved, if we are Christians, if we are saved, these tests will show us how we are to live in light of our faith. And so here is the fourth test, the test of partiality in the church. The test of partiality in the church. Here are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Am I partial? What is my reaction to the poor? What is my reaction to the needy? Do I show favoritism? Every trial that comes through your life is a test. Every temptation that comes through your life is a test. How you receive God's word is a test. Do we pass or do we fail? Are we partial in this test? The word of God is very plain. Here James teaches that the poor and the needy who cross our paths are a test to demonstrate whether or not our faith is real. For if we are the children of God, the life of God beats within our soul, then we'll react in measure like God would react. Like being Christ-like, where Christ had compassion upon the masses, the lost, the poor, because they were like sheep who were lost without a shepherd. John puts it this way in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 16. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we perceived God's love. The love of Jesus Christ, laying down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, he says. And whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and closes up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Do we flunk this test? You can say the love of God is in you, but if you don't treat someone in need like God would treat them, then the love of God is obviously not there. In chapter 4 of this same epistle, verses 10 through 12, 1 John, I should say, John states further, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the covering of our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if we love one another, God dwells within us and his love is perfected in us. So how we react in this test shows genuinely where our hearts are. Now in James chapter 2, James is going to divide this section up for us. He divides it into five different sections, I believe. First of all, he discusses the principle itself, this principle of partiality. Then he discusses the example. He gives us an example a scenario of what happens in the church. He gives us the inconsistency, and then he gives us the violation. And finally, he ends up in verses 12 and 13 and giving us an appeal. So the principle, the example, the inconsistency, the violation, and the appeal. And don't worry, we're not going to get to any of them this morning. Maybe the first one. I will say, though, that I'm splitting this up. I'm going to, in our 1 o'clock service, I'm going to go into some of this as well. So, now, let's look at the principle first. Look at verse 1. My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The translators of the Authorized Version inserted the two words, the Lord. That's why they're in italics. But it literally reads like this: my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, with respect of persons. That is the principle. Saying that I hold the faith of Jesus Christ and at the same time having respect for persons is inconsistent. It's contradictory. Now, we need to understand initially that the greatest number of converts to the faith of Jesus Christ at this time were among the poor. If you know anything about the New Testament, you know that to be the case. In fact, even if you read materials that are outside the Bible, you find writings that mock the church because of the makeup of the church. If you know anything, I should say, around 178 AD, there was a man by the name of Celsus, he was a Roman, who wrote a diatribe against Christianity, and his whole attack on Christianity was based upon the fact that Christians were such common people. They were insignificant, poor people. It wasn't a very good article. He attacked the commonness of believers, portraying them as uncultured, ignorant, and it was not very compassionate. But this isn't anything, I guess, that you could say that was different than what the disciples heard in Jerusalem when they were preaching the gospel. They were mocked, and they were said, aren't these uneducated, Galileans preaching here? You remember that in the book of Acts? How could they have anything significant to say, these poor, ignorant people, peasants? So one of the first big disputes in the early church was based upon the fact of trying to supply food to the poor widows. You remember that in Acts chapter 6. There was a dispute about that. So there was a poor in the church, very poor in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Remember how Paul defines the church in that verse. Listen to what he says. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base. And so most people in the church were just common people, and many of them were poor. James mentions this fact in chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? The majority of the people in the church have always just been the common and poor people. Now, having said that, we can also find in Scripture that there were other people that had wealth, that had means. I remember Joseph of Arimathea. He had a tomb where they buried Christ. He was a wealthy man. There was a great number of priests, you remember, that were obedient to the faith in the book of Acts. Luke tells us, when the word of God began to multiply, there were many priests who were obedient to the faith, and many of those priests were wealthy. There was a conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of means. He went back to Ethiopia and the church there, and he was a man of means that could, as tradition says, began the church there. There was Cornelius, a centurion of the band. You remember that, the Italian band? Here was a centurion that had means and who was wealthy. He was in the church. You remember Lydia, a seller of purple. She opened up her home. She was a woman of wealth and of means. And so there were others in the church that were uncommon, that had wealth. And so here's something in the church that Pastor James wants to bring to the people, and realizing there was partiality. And the reason was is that these people were Jews. And there's always stratification. I don't know if you understand that, but in Jewish tradition, there's always been a stratification, ranking of people. And James even goes as far as to use the word synagogue in this passage here, and we'll get to that. Well, so there was potential in the church for stratification of people. Most of them were poor. Most of them were common. Many of them were unlearned at this time. And so James, as pastor in this church, brings these truths forward, and he wants to practically help the church understand what's going on in the church. And he wants to do away with it. There's sin in the church. And that was one of them. It's so important. And by taking a look at the justice of God, I hope you see that this is wrapped up in his character. This is wrapped up in the moral law of God. This issue of partiality and respecting of persons. And here in this church, I hope we never come to that place. And we have to stop and think about how we react and how we respond to people. In all of our ministries here, whether it's in the nursery ministry, whether it's in the youth ministry, or whatever ministry God has given us in the Sunday school, we ought to be mindful of partiality. And I'll say more later this afternoon, but I have an illustration that the Lord just dealt with me in a really particular way in this passage. But we'll stop for now. It's time for our communion. But the next service, we'll pick it up at 1 o'clock, and we'll take the words of James, and we begin to exegete the passage a little bit and some of the words that he uses here. And they're very important that we see God's justice in the church is carried out.